Numbers chapter 10. Now, let me remind you of our outline of the book of Numbers. It's very simple. I try to keep them 3 points so you can remember what the book is about. First of all, the numbering of the people. Now, we have gone through that. We've seen the people numbered in the early part of the book. We're going to find them toward the end of the book later on, numbered once more in preparation for entering the land of Canaan. And by the way, after being in the wilderness for 40 years, there will be less of them then than there are right now when they were first numbered. Reason I say that is we're fixing to enter into the second point of the outline after we complete this chapter. That will be the murmuring of the people. So what we've studied in chapters 1 through 10, simply this: God preparing his people to go forth in his plan, in his direction, to the place that God's got prepared for them, so that they might serve him and love him and be a testimony to a polytheistic world that there is only one God. Now, whether you know it or not, we still live in a polytheistic world. Men worship many gods. It may not be a god of stone or wood or a tree as they did in ancient times, but there are people around the world that yet will worship the moon, the sun. They worship totem poles, alligators, and a lot of things. In America, we worship money. We worship power. We worship ourselves, amen. We worship at the altars of entertainment. And so we still live in a polytheistic world. So we're going to conclude tonight, chapter number 10, and talk about going on with God, because that's exactly what they're fixing to do. All that we've studied thus far is in preparation for what's going to happen now. Begin to march with God. Amen. Now, I want you to notice they've been here at Sinai. We're going to find out as we begin to read, for a full year, a little bit better. And so God doesn't get in a hurry. Amen. God, when God gets a hold of somebody and saves them, God begins to do a work in them. You and I get in a hurry, don't we? Amen. And me, I get frustrated because I do. I get in a hurry and I need patience. And God knows it. You pray for me in that. But you got to remember the man Moses that God called at 40 years of age had to spend another 40 years in the backside of the desert, amen, being taught by God how to be a good shepherd. And so, neighbor, God just don't get in a hurry. I mean, you just can't rush him up. When he gets ready to do something, he'll do it in a hurry. But he ain't going to do it until he gets ready, amen. So they've been here a year. God has designed and given them the pattern. They've constructed the tabernacle. We've seen the people numbered. We've seen them organized in the camp. We've seen the Levites dedicated. We've seen them consecrated. We've seen the altar dedicated. We've seen everything set up. We've seen that the cloud was manifested and the Shekinah glory in that tabernacle in the Holy of Holies. And we've seen the silver trumpets built and designed for the purposes needed in marching on with God. So we're just going to talk tonight on that subject of going on with God. So let's begin to read in verse number 11. Now we're going to deal primarily with just three things. Here's some things that we see in this chapter that are naturally associated with going on with God. If you're going to go with God, first thing you need is a plan. Amen? If you're going to go with God, the second thing you need is a promise. And if you're going to go with God, third thing you need is a prayer. Amen. We see all of those in this chapter. Let's read in verse number 11. And it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony. And the children of Israel, here it is, took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai, and the cloud rested in the wilderness of Paran. So here we see that it was in the second month of the second year that they began their journey. Now why? What did it say? The 20th day, I believe it was? Well, why? Because you'll remember that we found that there was a group of men that weren't able to be there. They were unclean when the first Passover was observed. They said, hey, what are we going to do? We need to. We want to observe the Passover. What do we need to do? God said you can serve it 1 month later, the 14th day of the second month. And this is the 20th. So God has tarried and waited so that those people who were not able to partake of the Passover, which is a picture or reminiscent of what? Their salvation, redemption. He's allowed them to do that, and now the camp is ready to march. All right, let's continue in verse number 13. And they took their journey according to the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses. There had to be a leader. In the first place went the standard of the camp of the children of Judah according to their names. And over his host was Nashon the son of Amminadab. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Issachar was Nethaneel the son of Zuar. Does this sound familiar, y'all? Seems like we've read these a couple of times. Hadn't we? All right, well, let's go on. Over the tribe of the children of Zebulun was Eliab, the son of Helon. And the tabernacle was taken down, and the sons of Gershon and the sons of Merari set forward, bearing the tabernacle. Now, are you beginning to see the picture now? I hope after what we've studied this far, you're beginning to see this camp form and begin to move in order. And we remember that the sons of Levi were those who were to what? Bear that tabernacle. And so we have the camps going forward of Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and these individuals then, these three families of Levi, beginning to bear. Two families had wagons, and the others, the sons of Kohath, had to carry the elements of the tabernacle proper inside, that furniture and stuff. And that's what he's talking about here. Verse 18, and the standard of the camp of Reuben set forward according to their armies, and over his host was Eliezer, the son of Shedeur. Over the host of the tribe of the children of Simeon was Shelumiel, the son of Jerishadai. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Gad was Eliasaph, the son of Deuel. And the Kohathites set forward, bearing the sanctuary, and the other did set up the tabernacle against they came. And the standard of the camp of the children of Ephraim set forward according to their armies, and over his host was Elishama, the son of Ammihud. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Manasseh was Gamaliel, the son of Pedahur. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Benjamin was Abidan, the son of Gideoni. And the standard of the camp of the children of Dan set forward, which was the rearward of all the camps throughout their host. And over the host was Ahiezer, the son of Amishadai. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Asher was Pagiel, the son of Ochran. And over the host of the tribe of the children of Naphtali was Ahira, the son of Enan. Thus were the journeyings of the children of Israel according to their armies when they set forward. And so we see that everything is set up, and they have begun to march. They're starting to go on with God. Well, in order to march with God, as I said, they first of all had to have that plan. These individuals and these armies, these tribes that we named here, were discussed very thoroughly and numbered in Numbers chapter 2. And so what we see here is that if one's going to go on with God, he's going to have to follow a plan. Now, this wasn't devised by Moses. It wasn't set up by Moses. It was set up by God. It was designed by God. So God had a plan. God had a way to walk. God had a direction to walk. God had the method by which they were to walk. And in order for us to walk with God, as old Enoch did and as Noah did, we're going to have a plan. We're going to have to walk according to God's will and God's way. And so according to the instructions that God gave them in chapter 2 and other parts, they are now together and beginning to march. The first thing, obviously, that they had to have in order to be successful doing what God wanted them to do and going on with God was that they had to have obedience. Huh? Now you think about it. Now I've been around people for 25 years in the church, and I know how hard it is to keep just a few people together. Put yourself in the hands of Moses with 2.5 million people. What it must have been like. Don't you think that somebody along the line surely would have said, well, now, listen, I don't know why I've got to be here. I think I'd be better over. I'd like to be over there where the sun shines. Somebody had to have a complaint. Well, they did, and we're fixing to find out about it in these following chapters. Oh, God help us. But you see, God had it all set up. God had everything that they needed. God had provided for them physically. God had taken care of them, we might say, financially. They'd carried the bounty out of Egypt. They had flocks. They had herds. The Bible said whenever they were brought out of the land of Egypt, they were all healed. There wasn't a feeble one amongst them. So, neighbor, God set them up. God's fixed them up. God has a plan, but they need one thing to go with that plan. Now, what is that? It's what we've been talking about on Sunday mornings. Sunday evening. Faith. Faith. Why? God told them where they're going, but he didn't tell them how they're going to get there. Huh? That's the element of faith. Amen? That was the part of the plan. And in order for faith to work, in order for us to follow God's plan, it has to be able to produce obedience when the time comes. Amen. So God said, listen, you can't run around out here in the desert. Every man going his own direction. You have to have a plan, and I've got it. I've set it up, and now it's up to you to be obedient unto it. Listen, we've got to learn. If we cannot obey God in the simple things, and as far as I'm concerned, this is one of the easiest things to do, just be with your camp. I mean, that's your kinfolk. That's your family hitting it, amen. And the march, whenever you hear those trumpets and according to it, then neighbor, that's a simple thing. But if we can't obey the simple things, neighbor, God's not going to let us have anything else, amen. And when we haven't done the simple things he's told us, he's certainly not going to reveal anything else to us. People wanting to know the deep things of God, amen. They want to study stuff that's deep, I mean, but they ain't never done the simple things. You know something? It'll always be deep to them. Amen. You've got to do the simple things that God wants you to do before he's going to reveal anything else to you. There's an interesting verse in the Gospel of John. John chapter 7 and verse 17. Listen to what he said here. Jesus said, if any man will do his will. Who's that? God. If any man will do his will, God's will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now, what's he saying here? He's saying if any man has a will to do God's will, then he won't have any problem knowing that will, as expressed in that word doctrine, amen, and understanding things. You see, listen, I want to tell you, we have fooled ourselves into believing that our problem in the church is understanding. My soul, we got more preaching, more Bibles, more Sunday school books, and more churches we've ever had before. Our problem's not understanding. Our problem is obedience. We've got every translation in the world, every commentary in the world, amen. We know more educationally or institutionally about the Bible than anybody's ever had the privilege of knowing. What's the problem? The problem is, neighbor, that we just not doing what God wants us to do and following the simple things. The little thing. God never carries any further until we get the little things down pat. Amen. Remember whenever old Saul had done the will of the Lord in defeating the Amalekites, when Samuel came there and he disobeyed God in what he thought was a little thing. Didn't even consider it. 1 Samuel 15:22, he said this. He said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? And then he said this, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. You see, they could offer all of the offerings in the tabernacle that they wanted to. If there was no obedience to go with it, if there was no faith mixed with it, then neighbor, it never amounted into anything. God said, I'd rather have you just be an obedient people than to come to the tabernacle and offer all the things that you got to offer to me. If you don't have obedience to go behind, it's not worth anything. And so the first part of God's plan that they needed to exercise was that of obedience. The next part of God's plan that we see had to be exercised was that of orderliness. God's not only got a what to do, he's got a way for that what to be done. Huh? Yes, he does. Amen. I mean, they couldn't run around out there in confusion. That's what that order was all about. Amen. You can't just take and get an army together of massive numbers and go and think you're going to win a battle if that army's not organized. And that's exactly what he's talking about. Amen. Well, they have the cloud for a visual guide. They have the trumpets for audible communications. They have everything they need to be orderly and organized, don't they? Amen? Well, now that's the same thing that the Bible talks about in the New Testament. The Bible says in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, God is not the author of confusion. Now, why did he put that in there? Well, he put it in there because in that church at Corinth, there wasn't nothing but confusion. They were confused. The church was in a mess because one person was over here prophesying. Another one was over here speaking in tongues. Another one was back here doing this. Another one back there doing that. And this other one back here was drunk because he was still at the table where the wine was. That's what he said. Read 1 Corinthians 11. It says some of the bunch is drunk. That's what he said. It was a confused, disorderly church. And that's the best way that you could describe it right there. Amen. And so I want to tell you, God said, hey, Paul said, God's not the author of confusion. You done let somebody else in the house. That's what's happened there. Amen. So if God's not the author of confusion, the devil is. There are a lot of different modes and moods that a lot of people like to worship in, but I want to tell you something. This rabble-rousing, flip-flopping, disorganized bunch, God's not in that stuff. No communication in that. You look at everything God ever did. He did it in order. His creation. There's nothing more in order than this universe and universes and galaxies that we live in. It's mathematically perfect, and the scientists admit that, even though they think it happened by accident. Isn't that something? God is a God of order. And so, neighbor, God had a what for them to do, and God had a way for them to do it. Amen. And it was in order. It was in order. They had the cloud for that direction. They had the trumpets for their communication. We have the Word of God right here, amen. And we have the Holy Spirit. Amen. We have a visual guide just like that cloud. We can read the Word of God just like they could look at that cloud to follow. And we have an audible sound that we can follow. What? The Holy Spirit speaking to our heart. The great interpreter of the Word of the Lord. And so that's why Jesus said what he said. Any man wants to know the will of God and his doctrine, he's just got to have a will to do that, amen. Be obedient to that. So that's what it is. God's not in the entertainment business. God's not a curiosity satisfier, amen. He's looking for people to follow his plan. Jesus, my friend, the Bible points out very plain does that he came into this world at the right time. He had a plan, he had a path to follow, and that he followed it all the way to Calvary, and that everything he did according to the plan that his Father had given him before the foundation of the world. God's got a plan, amen. And if we're going to go with God, the first thing we're going to have to do is have a plan, and it's going to have to be God's plan and not our plan, amen. And so we see the plan is employed. God gave it to them in chapter 2 in other parts. Now we see them employed and begin to put it into work. And what happens? We find them leaving Sinai, where they've been just over a year, and going into the wilderness of Paran, progressing toward the goal that God has for them. Well, you don't just need a plan, because even though you follow a plan, you're going to find unexpected circumstances. Huh? Why? Because in the wilderness that we live in and that they lived in, number one, there were adversaries. Number two, there were environmental obstacles to be overcome. Huh? Isn't that right? I mean, a lot of you here tonight, you have been frustrated and beat up emotionally this week at work, and you've had maybe family problems and things. I want to tell you, God has a plan, but I want you to know that you need something else to go with that pain. You know what the plan? You know what that is? You need a promise. So we see a plan that is employed, and then we see that a promise has been embraced. Now look here at this section, verse number 29, and we talk about that promise. And Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel, a Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place of which the Lord said, I will give it you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. And he said unto him, I will not go, but I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred. And so we see, as the plan is implemented, it is employed, and they begin to march. At that time, Moses turns to his in-law and he says, listen, God has made us a promise. And what is that promise? God has made us a promise that he will do us good. I like that right there in verse 29. God's in the doing good business. Everything he ever did was good. God doesn't want to do us bad. God wants to do us good. Amen. Bad things happen to you, the devil is entering, or the flesh, or somebody is. Amen. God's not in the bad business. He's in the good business. He said, listen, I've got a promise, man. I want to tell you something, Hobab. You're not a Hebrew. You're my in-law. You're not same blood as me. I want to tell you something. You can get in on it. Why don't you come go with us? Amen. And so we see a plan employed, and then we see a promise that is embraced. Now notice he refused it right here. But the first thing we see here, we see a promise is rendered. We see a promise is offered. Oh, let me tell you something, friend. Let me tell you something. God has a promise here that's been offered to everybody in this world. And we could put it under one heading, and it simply would be one word: whosoever. Anybody that wants to get in on God's plan. I won't tell you, I believe in God's foreordination. I believe in God's foreknowledge. I believe in predestination. But I believe that God's will and desire is that everybody be saved. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. The hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. He hadn't predestined anybody to go to hell without having opportunity or choice and being saved. The door is open, neighbor. I want to tell you that. There are some things God set up you and I can't change, and some things we can't explain. But I want to tell you something. This Bible teaches that He is the propitiation for our sins, not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And I want to tell you something. I'm on my way to heaven. And I want to tell you something else. Anybody that wants to can get in on it. Amen. Why? Because God had a plan to get us there, and God has a promise, amen, that if we'll get in on His plan, the plan of Calvary, that God will get us there. Amen. I sure ain't going on my own. I ain't got a ladder and a shuttle. I ain't got enough fuel to go that fire. And if it did, it didn't know which direction to go anyhow. But God's got a promise, and Moses just offers old Hobab a promise. He said, hey, I want to tell you, God's made us a promise, and I want to tell you something. You can get in on it if you want to. So the promise is rendered, and then we see that that promise is realized. Now you can go back later to the book of Exodus, and you know what? Moses' father-in-law hears and sees about what all God did when He delivered the children of Israel from Egypt. The plagues, the death of the firstborn, all the wondrous signs and miracles that were done. That family knew about it. Amen. And so Hobab had that promise offered, and he realized the validity and the power behind that promise, neighbor. Now, I want to tell you, God can offer you the promise of salvation or anybody else, neighbor, all day long. But until you realize, what is faith? Faith is a substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Till you can come to the point that you realize that that promise that has been rendered or offered unto you has the power and the validity to do what it says and to get you to heaven, then that promise will never do you any good. If you say, oh, I'm hoping there's something to that promise, you may as well cut it out. It ain't doing you a bit of good. No. Now, don't hope in the promise. Hold on to the promise. Amen. And so he offers it to him, and he realizes that, hey, this is a God of power. He's able to do what he said. If he said, I'm going to do you good, and I'm going to give you this land, then he is able to do it, and he will do it. And so we see the promise is rendered. We see that promise is realized in that God. And then we see that that promise is received. Now, it appears here that that promise was rejected, don't it? I want you to turn to the book of Judges with me for just a minute. Judges, chapter number 1. Judges, chapter 1. And verse number 16. Listen. Judges 1:16. And the children of the Kenite, now listen, who? Moses' father-in-law, went up out of the city of palm trees with the children of Judah into the wilderness of Judah. And it talks about where it lies. And they went and dwelt among the people. Now who went? This is in the book of Judges. Moses' father-in-law. Huh? The children of the Kenite. Now go to Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4 and verse number 11. Listen to this. Now Heber the Kenite, which was of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had severed himself from the Kenites and pitched his tent toward the plain of Zanaim, which is by Kadesh. So what do we see here? We see that in Numbers chapter 10, Hobab initially refused to go to the land, but he changed his mind and he did go, because we find that he's there in the book of Judges. Amen. During or even after his children, even after the generation of Joshua. So what happened? What do we know? We know this, that Hobab did go. So we see the promise is offered, it's rendered. We see a promise is realized, it's accepted by faith, and then that promise is received. John said this, he came to his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That word power doesn't mean the dynamic ability, but the privileged right to go to be one of the sons of God. Amen. God honors his word. It's not enough that Jesus died on the cross. You must receive him for you to go to heaven. Now, there's a complicated matter here if you noticed it. Numbers chapter 10, Hobab is referred to as Moses' brother-in-law. In the book of Judges chapter 4, he's referred to as what? His father-in-law. Well, there we find one of the errors in the Word of God. The higher critics would say, I call them lower critics. That's right. That's a contradiction in the Bible. One part it says Hobab is Moses' brother-in-law. Another part says his father-in-law. See, preacher, they ain't in that Bible. Thing contradicts itself. Hogwash. You just don't know nothing about the Bible. Amen. Lost man can't know nothing about the Bible. The Bible calls Moses' father-in-law by two names, Reuel, here Raguel in Numbers 10, and Jethro. Now, a lot of places in the Bible we find people with two names. Joshua is called Joshua the son of Nun. He's also called Hoshea. We find a lot of places people have been called by two names. No problem there with his father-in-law being called that. But what about this Hobab being a brother-in-law and a father-in-law? Well, here is how we solve that complication. If you look in the book of, let's turn there. Exodus chapter 18. Exodus 18. We're going to find there that when Moses' father-in-law came to meet him after their salvation from the land of Egypt, that he brought his children. Exodus 18, verse number 1. When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt, then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he'd sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, I've been an alien in a strange land. The name of the other was Eleazar. The God of my father said he was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And so we see here, what did he do? That he brought Moses' sons with him. Verse 5 said this, and Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife unto Moses in the wilderness when he camped at Mount Sinai. So look, when they came out of Egypt, what happened? Moses' dad-in-law met him there. Came to meet him. He brought Moses' two sons and his wife Zipporah that Moses had sent back after she'd got the axe after him, remember, whenever about the issue when God was going to kill him and circumcise his sons. He brought his sons, but Jethro came, and then it says Jethro brought his sons with him too. He brought his family. So who was one of his sons? Hobab. All right, now let's read the last verse in Exodus 18. And Moses let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way unto his own land. That was a year ago from what we're talking about here in Numbers 10. So Moses' father-in-law, Reuel, or Jethro, or Raguel, has gone back to the land of Midian, the place of his people. This Hobab here is not the father-in-law, he's the brother-in-law. But what happens in Oriental or in Mideastern clans whenever the daddy is gone or maybe even deceased? The oldest boy becomes the head of the clan. And so at this point in time, and I don't know that Moses' father-in-law is dead because he's never mentioned again here as far as Jethro or Reuel. But I want to tell you this. At that point in time, Hobab became the head of the clan. And so he was not only Moses' brother-in-law, but he was his father-in-law as the head of the clan. So no complication there. He just happened to know the language of the Bible. That's all, amen. So he was his brother-in-law and his father-in-law. Don't worry about those kind of ridiculous things. Just take time to pray about them, and God will help you to realize those things. And so we see the plan, we see the promise, but we got to be so careful. When you hang around God a while and you learn the Word of God, you begin to think, you're pretty smart after a while. You begin to think, I'm pretty smart. And so we see a path now. We see a path that they're going to enter into. Now look here in verse number 30. where he said, I'm going to go to my own land. Now, here's what Moses said. Oh, wait a minute, Obed. Wait. Verse 31, and he said, leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness. And thou mayest be unto us instead of eyes. And it shall be, if thou go with us, yea, it shall be that what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. So, we see two things here. We see Moses' lure to Hobab to get him to go. Hobab said, now, Moses, I think I'm going to go back to my own land, back to my daddy's house and be with my people. Moses, wait a minute, listen. You're a man of this wilderness. This is where you come up. You know this wilderness. If you'll just come with us, you can be eyes to us here in this wilderness. And whatever good God does to us, we'll do it to you. Won't you come on, go? Well, we know he changed his mind because he wound up there, didn't he? But Moses had a lure to try to get him in there. But God had a cure for Moses' lure. God had no idea about letting Hobab lead this outfit, tell him how to go, where to go. God didn't need Hobab for eyes, did he? Huh? So what happened? God had a cure. Now, whenever that crowd marched, where was the Ark of the Covenant? Where was the tabernacle? I'm going to tell you where it was. You go back and read the first chapters. It was in the center of the people. Now, we find later that it did change at times under the commandment of God. But when they were in their normal marching formation, that Ark of Covenant was in the midst of the people being carried by who? The Kohathites. But God says to Moses, I know you love your brother-in-law and their family and you want them to go with you, but you've just given somebody a position and privilege. It's not your place to give. So look what God does here in verse number 33. And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. Look, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses... Well, let's stop right there. Let's don't talk about what he said right there. That's our prayer. What happened? God said, Moses said to Hobab, come go with us. You know this place. You can be our eyes. Show us where to go. God had other ideas. So, rather than the ark being in the midst of the camp when they start walking, God brings it up to the front and said, you just follow this ark. What does that ark represent? Always represents the presence of the Lord. That's where that Shekinah glory dwelt. It literally represents to us the Old Testament presence of the Lord Jesus himself in manifestation. And so God wants us to follow him, not man. I want to tell you, that's not to say that we should shun human wisdom when the context dictates it. There are things that we can learn from older people who have wisdom and have been through and experiencing things. There's nothing wrong with listening to them in the proper context. There's nothing wrong with education in the proper context. But when God has spoken, when God has said something, and God has a plan and a promise to go with that plan to be built on, we don't need the so-called experts of this world to tell us what we need to be doing to do God's will. Let me tell you what experts of this world would tell you that you and I need to be doing, that it'd be God's will for us to take care of all the poor and homeless. That's what they'd have you do. Why? They don't want to do it. That's why. I'm going to tell you, that ain't what the Word of God says at all. Nothing wrong with helping poor folks. Nothing wrong with helping homeless folks. But if you ain't preaching the gospel, if you're not doing God's will, my friend, spreading the gospel, then you're not doing what God wants you to do. Huh? And so, Hobab, no doubt, was a good fellow, and Moses loved him, but God didn't give him the place to get out front and be eyes for this crowd. Honey, God could see a whole lot better from up in that cloud than Hobab could down here. God knew what was on the other side of the hill better than Hobab did. So, huh? There was a promise made to Hobab, but there was a path that had to be entered into, amen, according to God's plan, purpose, and will. And we don't see any indication that Hobab ever caused him a problem. Never caused him a problem, so he didn't have any problem with it. He clenched hold of the promise of God, and he went with it. All right, now let's consider the last thing, which is a prayer. We've seen the plan, and we've seen the promise, and that path through which that promise goes. And what we need today is prayer. Look, if you will, in verse 35. Came to pass when the ark set forward, that Moses said, "Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee." And when it rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel." What is this? This is a prayer. This is a prayer that Moses uttered or prayed every time they got up and moved and every time they settled down. This ain't just a one-time thing. Look at it. Look at it. This is what he said every time it moved. This is what he said every time they camped. He prayed. What was he doing? He was asking God for something. He was asking God to do something. In the first part, he was asking for God to rise, for God to get up and lead, for God to enter into the situation. That's what he's saying when he says, "Rise up, O Lord." Not that God's asleep, but he by faith is doing what you and I do, neighbor, is that we get God in the middle of our circumstance. God, you know the circumstance. You're omniscient. You know everything. But God, I need you in the middle of my circumstance now, because I'm telling you, I can't make a difference. God, I need you. And so that's what he's saying. God, get up and lead this crowd. Amen. And so he says, "God, you rise up." And then he prays for God to reign. What's the next thing he said? He said, "I want you to put a whooping on your enemies." Now, don't have a problem with this. "Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee." Jesus said, you've heard him said by them of old, "Love your neighbor." He said, "I say unto you, love your enemies." Now, that's what he's saying. But when you look in the book of Psalms, you find what is called imprecatory psalms, where David prays God's judgment on some people, you see. Did you know that sometimes the best thing you can do is pray God's judgment on somebody, because they ain't going to change unless something happens? What are you praying? You're praying God to enter into that situation, not because you hate that individual, but because you love them. And I want to tell you something. If it would cause one of my lost loved ones to be saved and not go to hell, if they had to be in an automobile accident that would cripple them, break their back or whatever, neighbor, I want to tell you, it'd be worth it. It'd be horrible. And that's, you say, "Oh boy, you better be careful what you say." And you were right. But I want to tell you something. The few days we have here are very few compared to eternity. And so we need to pray for God to get into the circumstances, amen. And we need to pray for God to scatter our enemies, amen. I ain't never had any problem doing that myself. I never had any problem scattering my enemies. My problem sometimes is scattering my friends, and I don't mean to do that and don't like to do that. But that's what he's saying, neighbor. I want to tell you something. We've got some enemies in this world. We've got the devil and his crew. And I want to tell you, we've got a plenty of enemies in this land in which we live. We need God with us, amen. We need to be praying. God, get in. Pray for God to rise. Prays for God to reign. Then he prays for God to rest. What did he say when he sat down there? He said, "Return, O Lord." "Return unto the many thousands of Israel." What's he saying? God, don't leave us now, because we're still. Just come camp here with us. So see, he'd get out there and he'd pray. You know what happened? That cloud that had led them as they marched. You know what that cloud would do when that tabernacle was set up and Moses prayed? Whew, that big old pillar would come down and sit right on top of the Holy of Holies. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? How could anybody murmur in the midst of that? Will you tell me? I won't tell you how they could. No faith. No faith. Well, how could we do it? We got a Bible that very few had the privilege of carrying. It wasn't written. It was 1,900 years ago before it was ever written. But neighbor, I want to tell you something. It was hundreds of years after that before a lot of folks had the privilege to even have it in their own language. Study the history. Church. We're ready to go with God. You ready to go with God? And you need a plan. You need his plan. You need a promise that you can stand on. God, you said this. Here I am. I'm going to operate according to what you said. And then you need prayer. You need prayer. After God has given you his plan and showed you his promise, honey, you better pray about it. You better pray about it. Just because God told that bunch to step off in Jordan River don't mean I'm going to go step off in it. That's right. He opened it for them, won't he open it for me? You ever hear that stuff?
Well, what God's done before, God will do again. Not necessarily. You seen any Red Seas open lately, any Jordan Rivers? You better pray about it before you do anything. Amen? We need those things. Father, thank you for your word. Bless it now. And help us, our Father, to be obedient. God, to apply it to our lives. Help us, God, above all things, to have faith. When we don't understand, we can't comprehend, and we really feel like we've come to a dead end, God, help us just to trust in you. And then we know that you'll bring glory to your name. And exalt your Son, God, through working wonderful things in our lives, our families, and our church. When you do that for us, we'll praise you, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, you ladies come. We'll sing a song here right quick before we go. Boy, I tell you, that's good timing. See that?